get the recorder going here. And again, I want to welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, if I can spit it out this morning. Today is February the 2nd, 2014, and we're going to continue in our study of John's Gospel this morning. And today will be study number 41, and we've almost made it through the 10th chapter. Still in the 10th chapter this morning, but we're going to keep plugging along. Barney said in his study that, you know, sometime within the next 50 years, we may get our study on the Holy Spirit done, doing it once or every 5 or 6 weeks. But, you know, at least I got a way to keep everybody interested. And if nothing else, that'll be my approach on this. We'll draw it out and do one only every now and then so we can keep your interest up a little bit. But no, I'm kidding. I really enjoy doing those. And if I'm not mistaken, I think I'm coming up this Tuesday while I've got it on my mind, if somebody could confirm that. Barney, I think it's my turn. If not, let me know. Okay, yeah, Tony confirms it. Tony's really good at the rotation, and I'm getting better at it, but not quite there yet. So by way of our study this morning, turn with me, if you would, back to the book of John, chapter 10. And by way of short review this morning, I've written that Christ continues to explain to the Jews that the Father loved him because he would lay down his life that he might take it again, and that no man or being could take it from him because he alone had the power to lay it down and take it up again according to the commandment he had received from his Father. So I hope that was kind of a long sentence, but it sort of ties everything together there that the Lord had to say about his ability to lay down his life and take it up again, and how that was literally the will of his Father. This saying again divided the crowd sharply. When he said that, once again, there was a division in the crowd. Some believed, some believed not. And as we know, that's always the testimony of Scripture, especially when the Lord is talking to the Jews, which he's doing here. We're merely being given a clock view or a camera view, like we were filming a movie. And we're being shown a camera view that John the narrator is showing us of what the Lord's telling his people so that we may see these things unfold and believe that Christ is the Son of God. That's the whole reason that the Gospel of John is written. Okay? This saying again divided the crowd sharply, many saying he was possessed of a demon, and others believing and saying that a demon didn't have the power to do the miracles that Christ did. So you see the division, the word, the sharp-edged, two-edged sword divides going and coming asunder. It divides them right down the middle. It always has. It always will. It divides people. It divides families. It divides countries. And it ultimately will divide the entire earth. And we see that written in the book of Revelation in the prophetic writings. At a day coming, it literally will divide the earth. Not as if religion hasn't already divided the earth today. And I'm talking about, you know, the religion not being true belief in the Lord. If everybody had true belief in the Lord, there would be no division. Did you know that? There would be no isms and asms and denominational divisions, all that. Denominations don't pull people together. Denominations merely exist to show differences in people. You go to talking to somebody about the Scripture, the first thing they want to know, well, what church do you go to? What category can I drop you into? What slot can I put you in so that I can make all my false assumptions about you? They don't listen to what you've got to say, whether it's out of the Scripture or not. The only thing they want to know,
which is not Christian at all.
No, is not spirit of unity and the bond of peace, as Marty was talking about. It's about division. And I hate to say that, but it's true. You know, a Baptist will look at a Church of God folk, and they go, well, you know, they believe in this holy rolling and healing and handling snakes and all that. I don't want nothing to do with them. They worship the same Christ. Now, rightly or wrongly, that's for the Lord to judge and for the Word to denounce. But they still have the same Christ. And they can't ever see that fact for looking around the divisions. They can't see the positive for looking at the negatives. And that's why I look at even folks that have life through His name, per this Gospel of John, as brothers in Christ. They have the same Savior I have, without a doubt. It's all in Christ. If there is any saving, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what they call themselves in earthly terms. So I wanted to throw that in here in my little review here. This took place at Jerusalem during the during the Feast of the Dedication in the wintertime, probably our December. Again, as Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, the Jews came and encircled him and asked him to tell them plainly if he was the Messiah. Now, I want to go back and read verses 20 through 24 of John chapter 10 so that we can get going in our lesson today by reason of introduction. So it says in John 10, 20, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. And we went over that verse a little bit and dug out what we could, and this is the equivalent of what we today call Hanukkah. And it happens in December, the middle couple of weeks, I think, in December. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And 24 says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Just come right out and tell us. If you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, come out and tell them plainly, which is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Because how many times already in this discourse that we've read, how many times already has he told them plainly that I am he, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ? And he's going to say later on in our study, as we go through 10, even if you don't believe I am, believe the works. If you can't believe my mouth, believe what I've done, because they testify of me. He's already said that, even this same book. So let's pick up with 25 today and continue to move on. Jesus answered them. They asked him a question. If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. So Jesus answered them. Apokronomai. And then, Mike, I'm using my lazy English, transliteration here for these words, merely to kind of make an imprint in people's mind, not to make any claims about it being completely accurate in the Greek. And for that, I apologize and for my slothfulness. But the word answered there, and don't take my pronunciations too seriously, is the Greek form apokronomai, and it means to conclude for oneself or to respond. He concluded for himself and answered them. That's what answered there means. He answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Or concerning me. He said, I told you and you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. See, the works that he does is not in his name. But remember what he said, I and the Father are one. And we're going to get into that in a little more detail in just a few minutes. Look at the note on the word told there in verse 25 in the Companion Bible. It said, he had not spoken to them as he did in 4:26 or in 9:35 through 37, but the works were evidence enough to those who had eyes to see. And it says, compare chapter 5:36, chapter 7:31, chapter 9:32, and chapter 15:24. That's what I love about the Companion Bible. It ties scriptures together that have the same meaning or the same saying, and it's always noteworthy to go back and look at these. And for time's sake, we're not going to go back and look at all these. I'll leave that up to you. But he says this. He said, I told you and you don't believe me. He said, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He said, you know, even though I may not have told you by mouth here, even though he has told other groups down to this point, and he's going to tell this group the same thing here shortly. But he says, believe the works that I do. Because that's what had the crowd divided. The crowd, some of them believed according to the works. They said, because a demon can't do what he does. And others said, nah, he's, I don't say you believe that guy. He's just possessed with the devil. That's the only way he can do these things, is to be possessed of a devil. Verse 26. He said this, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now remember, he's already given them a huge analogy about him being the shepherd and the good sheep, the ones that hear him. Now, to me, this confirms the division in the multitude. Only the believing Jews, now listen to this, only the believing Jews here, the ones that took his word that he was who he said he was and believed in him, only these believing Jews were considered his sheep. Now, turn with me back to Matthew 10. I want to read you something. This is interesting. And when I ran across that statement there in verse 26, he says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Turn back to Matthew 10. I want to read verses, let me see what I wrote down here so I don't miss anything. I want to read verses 5 through 7 of Matthew 10. This is after it says he called his disciples together, or he called unto him his 12. He gave them power against unclean spirits, and it names the 12 apostles. And then it says in verse 5, these 12, Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, now listen to this. This is the same commandment that's holding true for the time when the Lord is talking to his people here in the book of John as it does back in the book of Matthew. Because remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just camera angles. Look at them as camera angles of the same event as told by different storytellers. It's like one director is looking, writing the book of Matthew based on a theme. Another director is looking at the life of Christ based on another theme and writing the book of Luke. Another one, the book of Matthew, and another one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and another one, the book of John, and another one, the book of Mark. You see what I'm talking about?
Different perspectives,
but the same rules still apply. So if it says a rule in Matthew, it's still going to apply to the life of Christ as he's dealing with his people here in the book of John. That is the big point that I think a lot of people miss. You can't read the book of John and pull it out from the events of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You just can't do it. Read it. Matthew 10:5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Do you hear that, preachers? That stand in the pulpits and try to preach to me that the Lord was talking to me out of the book of Matthew. He even told his disciples not to do that. What we're witnessing is a personal thing between the Lord and his Jews, his people, his sheep. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. They were even Jews. Remember, we've already went over in this study of John what the Samaritans were. Several studies ago. Go back and listen to the recordings. Because several, I believe it's John chapter 6 or 7, we talked about the Samaritans, the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that. It gives a big description. You can go back and study the Samaritans. They were kind of a sect of the Jews. They had some different beliefs about some things, and we're not going to get into all the details. But look how the Lord, he sort of puts them in the same category here as the Gentiles. Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, listen, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep belong to the house of Israel. He is going in among these lost sheep and cutting out of the herd his sheep. What denotes the difference? What is it that makes his sheep different from a lost sheep. Belief in the Son. He wasn't standing there yelling these words into the breeze to hear himself talk. He came to do the will of the Father, and that's exactly what he was doing. Now, when he said, I only do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father only do I do, do you think that excludes what he says here in Matthew 10? Absolutely not. God forbid, or the scripture is lying. God told him to say what he said to the disciples here in Matthew 10. And I believe that. And I'll take this up with anybody that tries to tell me that when the Lord was here on the earth, during the time, the years that he walked the earth, that he was here for the Gentiles. He wasn't. Now, are the Gentiles ultimately going to be blessed by what he did on the earth? Absolutely. I'm not denying the Christ that saved me one iota. But hopefully I am putting this scripture back and trying to alleviate a lot of the confusion that so-called preachers have created today by trying to tell me that I belong in these gospels. If you load up and go to any Baptist church within driving distance of where I am, you're going to hear a sermon probably out of either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And I'd almost guarantee that within an 80% probability. I'll tell you one book you rarely hear anything out of, or a couple, and that's Ephesians and Colossians. You know why? Because they do not understand them. As Barney was saying, it takes that gift of understanding and an open heart through the power of his Spirit to see the things that are written in those books. And I hate to be so blunt about it, but I believe that's the way it is. The preachers see these things and they just don't rightly divide them. You posted it as I said it, Gary. They don't rightly divide it and they don't see what's going on here. And I believe this with everything that I have. I believe this with all that I have. Okay? So, this confirms the division, I believe, in the multitude. Only the believing Jews were considered his sheep. Only the believing. Okay, I think we got down to the fact that what Christ says here confirms the division in the multitude. Only the believing Jews were considered his sheep. And we've compared this to Matthew 10, 5 through 7. I read those verses. The conversion was from a lost sheep. Listen to this. This conversion was from a lost sheep to his sheep. Remember what he calls them in Matthew 10 before ever he sends the disciples out. He says, go ye not in the way of the Gentiles or any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go ye unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was the marching orders. Now, had they done anything else, would they be within God's will? I have to say no. When you have the orders from the Lord, you got one or two choices. You either obey them or you disobey them. There is no in between. And I believe that had they disobeyed and gone to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, guess what? They would have been outside his will. And that's just the way it is. So let's read it again. Verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And I hope now that's a little clearer for what that means. You're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. They remain as lost sheep. They stay lost sheep. Not all lost sheep become his sheep. Verse 27. He continues on about the sheep. The analogy. He says, my sheep hear my voice. That's what makes them different from the lost sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep follow me, just like they would a shepherd. It's a perfect analogy that he used it's the parable that he used in the previous verses that we've already studied. Perfect parable. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me, he says in 27. 28, listen to this. And I gave unto them eternal life. Now, if you've listened to me for any period of time, what happens when we come upon the word eternal? We lock the brakes and we come to a full stop because we have to know what eternal means in the scripture. And I don't mean by English definitions, I mean by Greek definitions. The word eternal here is the Greek form aionios. And again, Mike, forgive me. And it means of or belonging to an age. It's age abiding. It has a definite beginning and an end. And it is used 71 times. This Greek word is used 71 times in the New Testament. The Appendix 151, thank you, Tony, in the Companion Bible, lists all the usages and all the terms for eternal, forever, evermore, everlasting, etc., etc. And it will greatly enhance your understanding of what the Lord is really saying if you will understand this. Because a lot of people see that word eternal, they go, well, that's from now on in perpetuity. And that's not the case. Look at it. Study it out. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, age-abiding life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, let me put this verse back as close to the Greek as the Companion Bible can get it here. The verse should read this way. And I give unto them age-abiding life, and they shall by no means unto the age perish, and not any man can snatch them out from my hand. That's what that verse really says in the Greek. The word never there is never there. Okay? Never is a different word in the Greek. Let me read it again. And I give unto them age abiding life, and they shall by no means unto the age perish, and not any man can snatch them out from my hand. That's what the verse says if you look at it in the Greek. And if you think about it, and you think about right division of the dispensation that John has given us a camera view of, then that verse will become clear to you what he's really telling these people. Now, are they people that have died that believe in the Lord? Well, we're going to get into that in the next chapter. If you want to hear me shout, you need to be around for the next few studies when we get into John 11. Because you're going to hear this old boy shout. Okay? And it's shouting for joy at what God can do in John 11. We're going to see it. But anyway, what he meant there by never perish, they are some that are going to die. But they are by no means going to stay dead, is what he's saying. He has the power of resurrection. And he is going to demonstrate that in the chapter to come, in John 11. In probably the most beautiful demonstration of power that you can find in this scripture. Other than the power that we see in Ephesians and Colossians. Okay? He says, I give unto them age-abiding life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 28. Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That term, my Father, there, is used several times just in this chapter. It's all about his Father. He's not here to do his work. I and my Father are one. I'm here to do the will and the work of the Father, is what he keeps telling them. My Father, which gave them me, 29, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30. Well, he does it. He does it again. He's going to say the words that make them want to kill him. And here goes. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. Boy, this gets him. This irritates and agitates the crowd a little. The word one there, when he's saying, I and my Father are one, look at the note in the Companion Bible on that. Down at verse 30, it says one. Here's the Greek form hen, H-E-N, just like a, you know, the transliterated pronunciation is just like a chicken, a hen, H-E-N. This is in the neuter. One in essence, not one in person. Do you see this? The essence of he and the Father were one. But this is not true of their person, because they're different persons. God is manifest in three persons, but he's still one God.
That's hard to, like, even sometimes that's hard for me to kind of wrap your head.
Let me give you the perfect example. The most common substance in creation is water. Water is found throughout our entire known universe. Water is one substance, but it can be manifested to us in three forms. A solid, ice, a liquid, as water that we know comes out of the faucet, and as a gas, as vapor, as steam. But it's all water. God, in the instrument of judgment of water that he created, remember back in Genesis 1-2, the earth was in the deep, completely submerged, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, he says. And remember, he went back and divided the waters from the waters. That water is used for judgment, folks. There's no telling how long this earth was in that water before the Lord turned and faced creation again and decided to restore it to its original beauty, or a likeness of its original beauty. But think about water when you think about God. One God manifests in three persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Water manifests in three forms. Ice, liquid, comes out of your faucet, and vapor, the steam that you see rising off a pot of boiling water. One substance, three forms. Always remember that. It's. I believe God uses that as an example of himself to keep it fresh in your mind. That's a good way to do it. The Greek word here, when he says, I and my Father are one, is the Greek word hen. It's neuter, one in essence, not one in person, which would be his. That's a different Greek word. If they were one in person, the Holy Spirit would have inspired the Lord to say a different word. But he didn't say that word. He said the word that shows that they're one in essence, that their mind, their essence, their purpose was oneness. But their persons were two different people. And that's evident by the way he talks of the Father, my Father, as somebody else. Do you see how it works? It's beautiful. Beautiful the way the scripture is written. This is the climax of his claim to oneness with the Father in verses, I believe that's 13, 25, 28, and 29. It says, see also verse 38, and chapter 14, verse 11, and Revelation 22:3. Isn't that something? I and my Father are one. Well, now he's done it. Now he's ticked them off. Let's move on. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Again, same thing happened back in 8:59. Turn back a page. Look at chapter 8:59. Let's read 58 and 59. John chapter 8, 58 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they know the significance of the term I am. He claimed to be Jehovah. Then they took up stones to cast at him. See that in 59? They were trying to kill him just two chapters ago. Well, here, John doesn't forget that. He says they took up stones again to stone him. Happens again. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you out from or from my Father. That's ek in the Greek. For which of those works do you stone me? He said, I've shown you many good works, done all these miracles. For which of these miracles are you going to kill me? For which of these do you stone me? He asked them. in verse 32. The Jews answered him, verse 33, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." That's why they want to kill him. Where did they get that? Blasphemy there is blasphemia in the Greek, or close to that. And it means vilification against God, evil speaking, a man claiming to be God, was a killable offense. Did you know that? Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 24. Where did they get these notions? They didn't just dream this stuff up. Go to Leviticus 24. Let's read verse 16. Leviticus 24, 16. "And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall be put to death." So if you were within the Jewish camp there, whether you were of that lineage or not of that lineage, if you blaspheme the name of the Lord, Jehovah, you were going to be stoned with stones until you were dead, per Leviticus 24:16. So every time you wonder, why do they want to stone him when he says these things? That's why they want to stone him. They're following what they understand of the law. And they think, because they don't believe, they're not of his sheep, they think that he's blaspheming. They said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemia. And because that thou being a man," see, all they could see was him as a man. They admitted he could do these wondrous works, but all they could see, they couldn't get over the fact that he was a man just like they were. They didn't understand the whole kinsman redeemer out of the loins of David thing at all. They didn't get it. "And because that thou being a man makest thyself Jehovah." Your translation is God there, but if you look at the appendixes, that word should be Jehovah. Because you make yourself to be Jehovah. And that's the name of God in his covenant relationship with Israel. Go back and study those divine names and titles in the back of the companion Bible. You'll see these divine names and titles mean something. And here in the Greek, God is the word Jehovah. Yahweh, I believe, is the way they pronounce it in the Hebrew. Okay? Verse 34. "Jesus answered them," listen to this. He said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Well, did he really say that? Sure did. He sure did. Look at, let's look at the note in the companion Bible on the word law there in verse 34. "He answered them and said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Well, now, if you look in the book of Leviticus, you're not going to find that. But look at the note in 34. The usual division is the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Per Luke 24:44, the statement there. Here, the Psalms are included in the law. Did you know that? Here, the Lord includes the Psalms in the law. Well, that throws a little different light on everything, doesn't it? So what does he say? "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" And this is quoted from Psalms chapter 82. And I'm going to read verses 1. There's only 8 verses in Psalms chapter 82. So turn with me there if you would. So Tony, post all 8 verses. Psalms 82. Let's read 1 through 8. As soon as I get there. Psalms chapter 82. This is beautiful. A psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. God's there as Elohim, used of earthly judges as representing him. Did you know that? How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? See, the judges evidently during this time were doing exactly that. This was written evidently during the time where the Israel was under the period of the judges. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Listen to verse 6. I'm going to read all 8 verses, but here's the quote. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. You see what he's saying to the judges. He basically said, I put you in this position. And he doesn't mean that these judges literally are gods. But, you know, Christ is making the point, does the scripture not call men gods occasionally? Is the point he's making. Look, let's go back to John. Look at verse 35 again. He said, or 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And we just read the quote. I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot or is not able to be broken, he says in 35, and broken there is the Greek word luo, which means to loosen, to break up, destroy, or dissolve. So let's look at the whole context again. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture is not able to be broken or destroyed, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God? Ooh, he's got him again. Every time they try to get him, it just doesn't work. You see his logic? You see the beauty of what he says and the perfectness of his argument? They are literally arguing with the walking word. It would be like trying to argue with the inventor of something about what it is capable of doing. You know, whenever we design tools at work, I pretty much, after I go through the test program, know what a tool is capable of doing that I've either designed or helped design. Because I've got all the test data in front of me. I know where its strengths and weaknesses are. I know how long it'll run under certain conditions and yada, yada, yada. You get the point. That's what they're doing. They're arguing with the designer of the universe. They're arguing with the walking word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And they stand and argue with it. And try to tell him what the word says. It's incredible. So we'll stop at verse 36 today. Let me read it one more time. He says, so do you say of him whom the Father hath sanctified or set apart and sent as an evangelist into the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God? He's already told them that he has the authority to say what he says because it's given to him of God, of his Father. And they just don't believe it. They can't get past the fact that they can see him with their own eyes and he's nothing more than a man that can do some miracles. So I hate to end on a down note, but we'll pick up there next week with verse 37 and finish out chapter 10. And then we're going to get started in chapter 11. I know I'm going to enjoy it. I enjoy going through John 11 every time I do it. And I think it's good to do every now and then because it'll get you charged up. So I certainly admonish you to be with us next time, because it's going to get very interesting. He is going to pull out all the stops in showing miracles. He is going to pull out all the boundaries that anybody would ever have for thinking that he is anything less than the Son of God. If they get past the miracle that he's going to do in chapter 11, the 7th of 8, I believe, if they get past that miracle, then they are not his sheep, because they are not going to believe him. And we'll stop there. Let me stop the recorder.